So, hallelujah, welcome. Christ the Lord is risen today, and we celebrate that. We are certainly glad that you have connected with us today. We're trusting God will encourage your heart, our hearts, as we hear what God has to say to us through the ministry of this particular time. Somebody said to me the other day, well, I guess because of everything that's happening, Easter's canceled. Oh, no, Easter's not canceled because Jesus Christ indeed is the resurrected one, and we honor him on this day. So again, welcome. We're glad you are joining with us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as the risen one, the resurrected one, the one who conquered death. The one who is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. We look forward to this time this morning to elevate you, to honor you, to exalt you. Move through every part of this service, O Lord, that we might sense you, see you, experience you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning and happy Easter to you. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Our family does that every Easter. We text each other back to see who can text the first person that he has risen, and we all respond, he has risen indeed. Praise God. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has risen from the grave. He is not dead. He is alive. Amen and hallelujah to that. Our scripture today is found in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Well, Father, we just rejoice for what you have done. You are so amazing. We just give you praise for your awesome love. We just praise you for what you have done through your Son Jesus for us, something that we could not do on our own. And this morning, we just want to worship you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you. We honor you. We lift you up. Lord, thank you in these days that you are with us every moment, every place, wherever we are, you are there right with each one of us. Thank you that you are helping us in these days. And as we've been taking time to focus on you, we've been focusing also how we are desperate in need of you. We personally each need you more and more, and our country and our world needs you more and more. May this be a time where we are each humbled and drawn closer to you. Lord, we come to you on behalf of Ashley and Jay's friends. They had a new baby boy, and the baby father is struggling, and they are at the Hershey Center. And we just pray for your hand of protection upon this new life. Give the doctors wisdom. Encourage the parents. May they just sense your love at this time. Lord, I pray that you would use this in Sarah and her husband's life, Father, that this would be a time where Sarah and Danny are drawn closer to you. I don't know if they know you as Lord and Savior, but Lord, may they depend upon you. And thank you for what you're going to be doing and what you already have done in their lives at this time. Father, we also pray for our international workers who are spread throughout the world. Some can't even come home, they want to come home. And I know Candy Lay is looking forward to coming home and trying to make the connections, but it all depends upon the airports if they open up. And for Esther and Andrew as well, they are headed home in May, and just right now the airports are closed. So we just pray, Father, that you would allow these things to happen, that they would be able to fly home, that the coronavirus would be lessened, and that it would be at an end. It would be really great. That is our desire. It just seems to be escalating more. So, but we trust in you. We trust in you for the needs of our IWs that are around the world, and just the way they've been very creative. And the opportunities that they have, just like handing out masks and caring for those that need care during this time, they're being used by you, Fathers. This is an open door to just be able to share the gospel. So we just pray you would use them in a mighty way. Lord, thank you just for this morning. And we thank you for Ron. As Pastor Ron comes now to share, we pray you would give him the words from you, Lord, that we would really hear from you and challenge our hearts. And may we celebrate, though, through the word, through your word, what you're doing and what you have already done on this Easter day. So thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thanks, Ron. We're looking forward to hearing from you this morning. May God bless you as you speak from God what God has put on your heart.
Morning, everybody. Christ the Lord has risen today, hallelujah. Sorry, I have a hard time not singing that on Easter Sunday with others, so you were just blessed with that little quick rendition. So I hope that you're coming into Easter well. I appreciate hearing the good news that Doug shares with me about the ministry of the people in the church to others and to each other. God is blessing you all. I think God is doing what he wants to do with this time to some extent. And we need to tap into God in our prayer life to see what it is that he wants us to do, not only as a nation, but as a global culture and also as individuals. And we need to look for ways to not just witness to his name, but to truly witness to his name within ourselves, that we can grow with him as he would have us grow at this time. So without further ado, let's pray and then let's move into the message. Today we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about some of the, maybe some confusions that lie around it for some people, but we're going to talk about the hope of it, the reality of it for Jesus, and therefore the hope of it for us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we trust your blessing on today's message. We thank you for the message of Easter, for the message of hope in the resurrection. We thank you for the way you love us, have always loved us, and always will love us. We thank you for taking care of us, and may we trust you in that, Jesus. Amen. All right. The main scripture for the day is from John chapter 11, verse 21 to 26, and I'm going to read probably a little more scripture than I usually do, so I'm going to try to read fast, all right? Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so my question to you is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus did resurrect Lazarus from the dead? And we need, do you believe that Jesus did resurrect from the dead? Do you believe that you will also resurrect from the dead? God is a God of clarity and God is a God of mystery. And sometimes we want him to be clear where he's mysterious, and we want him to be mysterious when he's clear. But relative to this, we need to understand, and you might be saying, well, why is Ron starting with this passage on the resurrection of Jesus when we should be celebrating that? Because this was a prelude story. This was a prelude experience that God wanted people to go through as Jesus demonstrated his authority to raise the dead. And God wanted this to be a prelude. For instance, some people say, you know, how does this fit? Well, it fits like a move that I make in a chess game. Normally, when I'm playing chess, and it's typically when I do, it's against one of my sons, I'm thinking 3, 4, 8, 9 moves ahead. And I'm thinking of multiple moves that will lead to multiple other moves. And I'm also processing the moves that the person playing against me will make. So usually when I make a move in chess, it's usually because I have 3 or 4 different potential option reasons for it and things like that. Usually when I incorporate an assignment into a class, I have 3 or 4 agenda items in it. For instance, if I have my students have to go out and witness, well, one of the agenda items in that is that they would learn how to witness and get the experience. Another agenda item is if I do that in a couple different classes every year, we will be taking the gospel out into Lancaster through Lancaster Bible College multiple times and impacting the greater community. So I have multiple agendas behind why I do what I do. And I think Jesus and God also had multiple agendas behind why Jesus raised Lazarus. First of all, it was to help Martha recognize the limitations of her faith. Faith needs to come before seeing. And it was also to provide Jesus with an illustration of God's power and, again, his own authority. It was also to provide Jesus with an opportunity to catch our attention. Some of you are concert goers, and almost every concert has an opening act. Well, Jesus was about to go through his own resurrection story, and he wanted people to believe in the possibility of it and in the reality of the possibility of it. And so the raising of Lazarus was essentially the opening band for the concert that Jesus was about to play for us. And it wasn't just for us to be able to realize that, hey, Jesus' story too will be true, but it was also, as he did it to a human being, to show us that he also will do for us what he did for Lazarus. It also provided Jesus with an opportunity to remind people that they need not to live in fear, especially relative to death, but we need to live in faith in God. And so I suppose the title of this morning's message could be two things, have faith and have hope. And so when we think of that the raising of Lazarus, we've got to consider Jesus' mission and why he was sent and why we're sent as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. So that takes me back to one of the most famous verses in scripture and the verse that accompanies it, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge, but that the world should be saved through him. God wants to save the world, and his chosen method was through Jesus Christ and through us partnering with Jesus Christ. And in his first coming, Jesus said, there are different passages where he talks about judging, but those are overall globally a different emphasis than what's being emphasized here. Jesus came that we might be saved and we might understand the way of salvation. And so that's what we need to have faith into. And it takes faith to believe some of these things. I will answer maybe some questions that you have today, but I can't answer all of the questions. First, we don't have the time. Second, I don't even know what all of your questions are. Third, some of the questions we have can be complicated. They relate to the mysteriousness of God. But when I was proposing to Julie, or I was thinking about proposing to Julie, I told her I needed to fast for a couple weekends away from her because we would visit each other on the weekends. We didn't live near enough each other to see each other during the week. And she said, well, why are you fasting from me? And I said, well, because I'm thinking about the idea of proposing, and before I do that, I want to be sure. Well, she said, take all the time you need, but you'll never be sure until after the fact. If there's anyone watching or listening to this sermon right now, don't be paranoid that that you're not 100% sure, therefore you can't accept Jesus, or Jesus didn't die for you, or he can't help you to embrace what you need to embrace in this life and you can live in him. You can. You don't need to be 100% sure before you're in the relationship. I can honestly tell you now that I did take a couple weekends away from my girlfriend to be my fiance, who has become my wife. I took a couple weekends, I did fast, and I was no more sure that she was definitely supposed to be my wife than I was before I took those weekends to fast. I can tell you now, after having more than 30 years of married life together, I am 100% totally, absolutely, gratefully sure that she was meant to be my wife. The time that I have spent with Christ, since I have confessed Christ as my Savior, since I have confessed my sins and my need for him, for and what he did for me on the cross by taking the punishment of my sins upon himself, thank you, God, thank you, Jesus, since I have confessed that and begun to live not only for Christ, but with Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit from the inside out, I am so sure about who he is, about my fate, and I have no fear of death. I have only hope, and I look forward to it. Not that I'm going to rush it, but I do look forward to it. I want you to know that Jesus died for you, and as I've just pointed out, he also rose for you. Matthew 27:63-66 is one of the recounts of the resurrection story. And so here we have the Pharisees concerned that Jesus had said that he would raise 3 days. And this demonstrates here that they had a pretty good idea of what he was talking about, that he was talking about, that they did hear him say that he was talking about raising himself after 3 days. So here they go, and they want to make sure that his tomb is guarded. Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go. Make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So Pilate sent a Roman guard with them. They set a Roman seal on the stone that could not be broken. Now, we do know, and I'm going to read the story of Mary running up to the, and Salome, running up to the tomb and the soldiers being confused and frightened. But we do know about Roman soldiers is that each Roman soldier was trained to be able to adequately defend himself against a continual onslaught of 12 men. So if I, as a soldier, could defend myself against 12 men adequately, and I had the history tells us there were probably at least two soldiers there. If I had two soldiers guarding that tomb and they were standing back to back, they could easily and adequately guard themselves against 24 men. So that being the case, and the disciples not being warriors or soldiers, and the Roman guards being used to fighting soldiers and warriors, I doubt very much that the disciples would have or could have stolen the body. I doubt that 11 out of the 12 of those disciples would have died a martyr's death if they did steal the body. Now, the body was gone. We're going to read about that. But the idea, and not to mention, had the Roman soldiers who were on guard allowed that body to be stolen, they would have been executed. Had anybody stolen that body and broken the Roman seal, it was treason to break the Roman seal, you would not only be executed, but you would be executed by hanging upside down. So there's very little doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind that no one stole that Jesus' body out of that grave. So let's look at Mark 16:4 as it recounts, and a couple extra verses recounts the story of what Mary, Salome, and Mary saw when they ran up to the grave. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen." Now here's Matthew 28's version. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And as his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, the guards shook for fear and became like dead men." Well, there are four different counts of this story. A couple of them identify two men. A couple of them identify one man. One of them identifies two men. One identifies one man. One of them identifies two angels. One identifies one angel. I would believe that the ones who were identifying one were essentially identifying one because they were talking about the one that was actually doing the talking to them. When I say that there were two, there is no contradiction when I say that there was one. If there were one, there could easily be two. If I say there were two, there most definitely was at least one. So why they told different from their different perspectives what they were highlighting, I'm not 100% sure why, but I'm sure when Mary ran back, it's not like they were in the practice of seeing angels. So I would believe that they initially described the situation as having seen a man in a white robe. And as the one gospel puts it, flaming white, brilliant, bright, much like the depiction of angels in many other passages in Scripture. So what we have here are the angels explaining that Jesus is gone. He has definitely resurrected and Jesus is not there. And they announce, you know, go tell the disciples. Now, these Roman soldiers who did nothing at this moment with this tomb that was rolled away, and David Jeremiah tells us that the tomb was likely between 1 and 2 tons, and the literal Greek suggests that the stone in front of the tomb was between 1 and 2 tons. The stone was moved back into an upright position, but even often set aside, which there is no way 5 men or 10 men could move a 2-ton stone. So back up a hill and off somewhere. That's just a side note. So when after Mary, they ran back and they got Peter and John. And John and Peter get there and they look in, and what do they see? They see the empty shroud. They see the shroud. David Jeremiah also says that when they wrapped Jesus in the shroud like they wrapped others, they would have wrapped each limb by itself individually, each appendage, and then they would have wrapped the entire body all together. So here we have the shroud still there, but Jesus not in it. They say they have the shroud of Turin in a museum somewhere. Now, that might be the literal shroud that Jesus was wrapped in. I'm not going to put my faith in that. I very much believe in the possibility that that could be the literal shroud that he was wrapped in. I'm not going to die for that, but I think it could be true. It's a piece of evidence that could, or in some ways, if it were carefully guarded and kept, it would exist. But there's another key piece to the empty tomb, is that it was noted in by John that the face cloth that Jesus was wrapped in was folded up and off by itself. Now, we know that Jesus was a carpenter. Some say that his carpentry skills were masonry skills. I don't want to debate that. But when a worker was hired, like I would hire you to come put in a door for me, well, you would bring a face cloth with you and you would wipe it and wipe the sweat off and you would work. And the next day you'd come back, or 3 days later you come back, you'd use a face cloth, you'd work. And then when you were done, so that I knew you were done, you would take that face cloth and it was like your mark. It was your instrument. You would fold it in a special way that would convey that I, in my own special trademark, folding of my face cloth and demonstrating to you that I'm done and now I can be paid and we're all good. So basically, when a carpenter folded up his face cloth, he was announcing to the people he was there for that it is finished. The literal last words that Jesus said right before he committed his spirit to God. And when and it's neat that the scriptural talks about Jesus committing his spirit to God, because that conveys two things. It conveys that Jesus trusted God with his spirit at the end of everything he went through, at least as we could visibly see it on earth. He also had the authority to give his spirit up to God. So Jesus had authority. Jesus had authority over Lazarus's resurrection. Jesus had authority to lay his own life down. As he said in scripture, he did have that authority, and he had his authority to rise it up. And he knew in that moment that he was giving his resurrection up to God, that God would raise him from the dead. And he said that and identified it to give us hope again in our one day future resurrection. And again, right before that, he said, it's finished. What Jesus had to do in his death on the cross and in his resurrection, at the end of his humanly life, his last statement to us as people was, it is finished. And that's what the empty tomb also conveyed. It is finished. Sorry, but my computer scrolled down way too fast here. So, what does the resurrection mean? Well, I've already highlighted Jesus' power. Jesus has authority. It reminds us of the really good news that he lives now and that our resurrection is dependent on a living Christ, not on a dead Christ. And not only on a living Christ, but the living Christ who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, the one who created us. Now, how do we know that he rose from the dead? Well, he appeared three times, at least three times, to the disciples, scripture conveys. He appeared to Mary, Salome and Mary at his tomb. He appeared to Cleopas. He appeared to, literally, if you look at the Greek of one verse, he appeared to over 500 people. And in the Greek, it said basically an amount of people that filled up to the sky. Now, if I told you that I reattached somebody's ear in the congregation, that it had fallen off somehow or another, they tripped and fell, smacked their head, and the ear fell off. And I reached over and picked it up and put it on the person, and it was there. Some of you who were not in church that day would have a hard time believing that. But if the 150 people that were there, when you bumped into them, told you, yeah, he reattached the ear. We saw it. You would have a much easier time believing it. And then if you went to outside sources like Josephus, the historian, who acknowledged the credibility of the Bible in his own, he was a Jewish historian, in his own accounts and in other accounts outside of Scripture, the stories of Scripture have been affirmed. If there were another 150 that said, oh yeah, we looked at the ear. It clearly was at one point severed and clearly is attached. Or say there were 300 or 500 people in the congregation. The bigger the audience who saw the event, the easier it would be for you to believe it. So Jesus could have just reappeared in his resurrection to Mary, his mother, to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples, but he chose to appear to over 500. Why? Because he knows that we in our fears doubt. Listen to the testimony of the 500 plus. Listen to the testimony of the 11 disciples who literally died for the argument that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they could have walked away from that. Christ, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, what we as Christians should all believe, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures who said that he would. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And then he appeared to James. And then he appeared to all of the apostles. And last of all, as to one ultimately born, Paul identifies that he appeared to him. Again, remember, we're born again. We were going over 1 Peter in the fall, and we're coming back to 1 Peter. And one of the highlights that Peter makes in his book is that we are born again. We're living stones who are built upon the cornerstone. He can fulfill his mission in us because we are partnering with Christ. Jesus not only had authority over his own life, he has authority over ours. Now let's just read John chapter 6, verses 44 to 58 pretty fast. And I'm leading into the conclusion and hopefully what you will hear as a celebration. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. I will raise him up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give up his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats my flesh, and he will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, and the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. In this small amount of time, John recounts the words of Jesus and repeats over and over and over that we have the hope of living eternally in resurrection with Christ. If we acknowledge our need for Christ, and communion reminds us of that every time we take it, that we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we eat his flesh, we drink his blood. Now, a lot of people are saying that's pretty morbid. Why in the world would the Son of God choose for us to remember him in this fashion when God does not endorse eating human beings? Think about it. How were, in the law, in the Old Testament, how were people cleansed? By the priest sprinkling the blood. My wife is in a Jen Wilkin Bible study, and Jen Wilkin pointed this out. They used to be cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood. The laws were all about trying to keep up with surface behavior. The old law was about maintaining surface appearances. And what they all found out was that no matter how hard they tried, unless they were changed from the inside out, they could not maintain surface appearances. The cleansing of the surface was not nearly enough. The new covenant in Christ, Jesus is emphasizing, you're going to be cleansed from the inside out. It's not about how you look, but about who you are. And if you focus on who you are in me, don't worry. You'll look the way you need to look. Because it's all about God seeing me when they see you. I want to change you from the inside out. I want you to have the peace and the joy and the hope that people don't understand unless they understand me. So people, the resurrection of Christ is a glorious event because Jesus demonstrated that he is the Son of God, and that he loves you, and that he loves me, and that he has promised us and demonstrated to us that we too will live in eternity with him one day. Celebrate today this reality and recognize that today and every day on this earth should be a part of acknowledging that reality. That is what frames how we spend our time. So be happy with it. Even in these trials and difficult circumstances, look for ways to share of the bread and cup of Christ. If our suffering can bring people to Jesus, and I'm hearing stories all over the place of how that is happening, then praise God. Let it go on. Let it go on. Let's pray. Dear God, today is a grateful day. Today is a day that we can celebrate almost like no other. This is the day of days in the Christian calendar. Thank you. Thank you for the reminder, constant reminder of who you are and who we are in you. And if there be anybody that's listening to this message that does not know you, Jesus, as Savior, please help them to confess you as their Savior. And if they're confused and awkward, just help them to pray, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Help those of us who know you to pray to be forgiven and grateful. And for those who are praying for the first time, forgive me. I need you. I know I sin. I know I am my own God, and I am tired of that. I want you to be my God because you are the true God. Please pray that now in your own prayers. If you don't know what to do with that, contact Pastor Doug at the church. Let him or others that you know in the church, and they will guide you. It's a very simple process. All you need to do is to confess your desperate need for Jesus. And then there is a cost after that. There is a cost. Lord Jesus, help us to realize that the cost is really worth it because it's only temporary, that we might bleed that others might live, that we might, in doing that, however, be sustained by the peace and the joy and the hope that we have. May we model to the world around us our faith in you, Jesus. Amen. Goodbye. Go now and celebrate today. Enjoy today as best you can. And keep in prayer those who are having a difficult time today because they don't know Jesus and they're really struggling and suffering. God bless you all. Goodbye.
Thank you, Pastor Ron, for that wonderful message. It really is exciting today. This is, the most exciting time of the year when we celebrate our risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple announcements. Matthew Keller, as you well know, is our missionary of the month, and he is out in Kansas City. Just Kansas City Church and Plant that he's part of is celebrating its one-year anniversary already, and they're going to be looking forward to doing a church plant in the near future, and I know Matthew's part of that, so please continue to pray for him in that as well. And Matthew's been connecting with another Matthew. This other Matthew is a homeless man, and he's been seeing him at different places, and just pray for Matthew as he reaches out to this Matthew, and that he would have opportunities just to share the love of Christ, and that Matthew would realize how much he needs Jesus. So we just pray for Matthew and encourage you to pray for him as well. Also, as I prayed for, Andrew and Esther are headed home, Lord willing, May 20th for 4 months. So be praying for that. Also be praying for opportunities that they get to share food, soap, and face mask with those that are in need. This is just another opportunity for them to be able to reach out and share the love of Christ. And also, Andrew said, with the Maranatha Bible Institute seniors, really would love to graduate. So would you be praying for that as well? So thank you this morning, Pastor Randy.
Thank you so much, Pastor Doug. And thank you for joining with us today for this wonderful service. I'm going to give as the benediction some closing words of Jesus following his resurrection. This is what he had to say to his followers then, and I believe they're the same words he would like to give to us even today as we close this Easter service. All authority, he said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God be with you in a very special way. Let us never forget that he goes with us. Throughout every day and every situation, he's always there. And I say, speak this in the presence and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.